Testament and Jesus of the New Testament, and they're different characters, are they? How so? Describe God, beginning at the garden. How would you describe God?
I would describe Him as wanting a close relationship with man.
Yeah. He really wanted to be close, to have a family relationship with His created ones.
His Father God.
Yeah, Father. He's our Father. Yeah. So when they sinned, what did we see? How was God? What are all the words that would describe His reaction to them eating the forbidden fruit?
Disappointed.
Yeah, to say the least. I'm going to turn my hearing aids up, by the way. That's what I'm doing on my phone. Boy, it's a wonderful world, isn't it? Now, when my wife's talking, I can turn those down, too, you know. But I don't. I don't. I heard that. Did God show him any mercy? Did He show any grace? Did He show any compassion? And if He did, how did He do that? He clothed them, right, with animal skins. So an animal died to give them skins. To wear.
Well, He kept them from eating from the tree of life.
Yeah, He removed them from the Garden of Eden primarily for one purpose. He removed them from the tree of life. And so, did they suffer some consequences of their sin? Yes. But did He have the ground open and swallow them up and okay, we're done with human race? No. And so, even in that, was God merciful? Yeah. Did He give them something they didn't deserve? Yeah, He let them live. They still had the earth. And so, from the very beginning, we see the mercy and the grace of God. And if you read through the Psalms and you highlight or underline every time it talks about the mercy, the compassion, the loving kindness, the grace, the mercy of God, and love of God, you're going to be amazed. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 describes God and what He does. And at the end of this song, wouldn't you love to have the music with all the songs so we could sing them the way they sung them? But at the end of this psalm, we're going to learn something really, really important in our relationship with God. It begins, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. What does that mean? He'll ever be mindful of His covenant. He'll always be true to it. He'll always be faithful to it. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage or the inheritance of the nations. What did we just learn about God? A lot, right? Did anything jump out at you? Look at verse 3. What do you learn about him? And so his work is honorable. What does, if you do something honorable, what does that mean? Yeah, it's going to be something good, but what is at the heart of honorable?
Integrity.
If you're in a court of law, what do you call the judge?
Your Honor.
Your Honor. What does that mean?
Respect.
Huh?
Respect.
You're honoring him as the one in authority in that courtroom, right? And so God's works, his work is honorable. Why is his work honorable? Because everything he does, what does it point to?
His fair, he's just, and the place of salvation.
Yeah. I mean, everything he does is honorable because it always points to him, and he is
holy.
Yeah. And so everything, does everything you do, is everything in your life that you have done or will do, is it honorable?
No.
I mean, none of us are perfect. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could live every day thinking, saying, and doing only things that honor God? That would make them honorable. Because we don't want the honor, right? We want God to have the honor. And then his righteousness endures forever. In Romans 3, Paul explains when God's righteousness was revealed. Y'all know when it was revealed? It's verse 24, 5, or 6. They move it around on me. Right along in there. Right hand column, left hand page in the middle there. His righteousness is revealed. How? What was the one thing in history that truly demonstrated God's righteousness? Did I stump you? Okay, let's turn to Romans 3. When you see this, you're going to go, of course. Verse 23. Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. A propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. As a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He's talking about before Christ. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith, has faith in Christ. If God would have said, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do, you know, like Grandpa does. We're just going to start over. Everything's forgiven. No problem. Don't worry about it. We'll just start over. Could God do that?
No.
Why?
It wouldn't be just.
Yeah, it wouldn't be just. And if you're not just, then you're unholy. And if you're unholy, you can't be God. And so when Jesus died on the cross, how did it describe or demonstrate God's righteousness? Yeah, he dealt with sin as required. That's why Jesus had to die. And when Jesus died, that demonstrated how righteous God is. You know, James said, God doesn't sin and he can't be tempted by sin, but he won't tempt us with sin. If he did tempt us to sin, what would that make him? Less than righteous. And so, look at verse 7 back in Psalm 111. The works of his hand. Now, the New King James says, the works of his hand are verity. That just means faithful, true, verified. The works of his hand are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Boy, I underline that. Holy or highlight it. Holy and awesome is his name. That doesn't mean that when God signs the check, he writes holy or awesome. It means that God's name, what is God's name? Yahweh, Jehovah. And his very name is holy and righteous. Verse 10. This is something we need to underline and write on our hearts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when you first learn the gospel, are you afraid? When you first learn the gospel, do you feel fear? Why?
Don't you feel?
You're guilty. So I'm guilty. Why should that make me afraid? Yeah, because I'm on my way to hell eternally. Yeah. Yeah. And so when I was a 15-year-old boy, now when I was 12 years old, I wanted to be baptized on my birthday. I only wanted to be baptized because it was my birthday, and then I'd get to drink that little cup thing, you know. I mean, it was that. I told my mom I wanted to be baptized, and she told me no. And you're going to have trouble believing this, but I thought, well, I'll show you. So then I'm 15. And I'll never forget. I can remember it like it was yesterday. My mom was wise as a tree full of owls. God gave you women intuition, and it's not even fair, all right, for us guys. And so we pulled up to the post office. We'd always go to the post office on Sunday after church. We had a post box. And so my sister got out and went in to get the mail. And I'm sitting in the back seat. And Mom turned around and looked me in the eyes and said, I know you're not being baptized just to spite me. Holy smokes, how did she know that? Right? And so that just, you know what I said? No, I'm not. I was. She knew I was. I knew I was. And so I got called out. And it wasn't too long later that I obeyed the gospel. Y'all want to know what my main motivation for obeying the gospel was? I was afraid I was going to wake up dead and go to hell. Every night when I went to bed, I was afraid. Because I knew the gospel. And so, y'all have heard me tell this before, but one Sunday, Reginald Beavers was our preacher. And during the invitation song, I yawned real big. And, you know, that'll make tears in your eyes. And he told me at the door, he said, "Danny, I thought you were going to come forward this morning. I saw those tears in your eyes." I didn't have the heart to tell him that's because I yawned. But I was thinking about it. The next Sunday, I obeyed the gospel. Because I didn't want to go to hell. Now, anybody relate to that? So now, why do we serve God? Is it fear? Because I don't want to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell, but is there any greater motivation in your life than that? And when you're dealing with a temptation, what do you say to yourself? What motivates you to not do that, to just come to that temptation? There's a lot of things, right? Huh? Yeah, and Janelle said, because of God. Yeah. I don't want to hurt him. I want him to know that I really do love him, right? But where does that kind of wisdom all begin?
Fear.
And so, I've actually been sitting and studying with people and had somebody with me, and suddenly this all hit them like a runaway train, that they're lost in sin, and that their sin was why Jesus had to go to the cross, and they're filled with godly sorrow, and they start crying. And I've had people with me go, "Oh, you don't have to cry," and I'd kick them in the shin, you know. Because everyone needs to feel that fear and then feel that godly sorrow. Because where does godly sorrow lead us to? Repentance. But it all begins with fear. Now, what's our relationship to fear now? I want you to turn to 1 John 3. I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm going to show you what it says. Because this is... Preachers read this and they feel a sermon coming on. First John 4. And we're going to start all the way back at verse 12 because I want to get the context here. No one's seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. What does the Spirit do in our hearts? Romans 5. What does he pour out in our hearts? The love of God. Romans 5:1. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in him. Now, I want you to understand something. Here, John is dealing with Gnostics who rejected that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was divine as the Heavenly Father. In fact, they were Gnostics, and their concept of God was so messed up. that they couldn't accept that Jesus came in the flesh. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you know and believe the love that God has for you? Of course. Now watch the consequences. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. When you first hear the gospel and you're afraid, what are you afraid of? Torment. Fear involves torment. But what does love, what is it connected to? Torment? No. What is the love of God attached to? Yeah. Salvation. Yeah. Redemption. A home in heaven. And so there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That's so important for us to understand. And so, here we are on Sunday morning, not Bible class, but in worship. What needs to be preached? Some people have the idea that every other Sunday you need to preach on hell. Why do they think that? Huh? Yeah, because that's the only way you're going to motivate people. Is that Bible? Is that biblical? Is fear the only way we're going to motivate one another as Christians? Does fear have its place in our lives? Yes. As you turn and walk away from God, should you fear? Oh yeah, because you've rejected love. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Powerful stuff. Here's God. Here's what he does. Look at Psalm 139. Okay, we're going to see the nature of God in this psalm. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. What's David talking about? What's he saying about God?
God is omnipresent.
That's true. He's ever present. But what else is he here? He's all knowing. If you claim to be God and you're all-knowing, ever-present, eternal, and all-powerful, guess what? You're God. If you're not one of those four things, guess what? You're not God, right? And so David is acknowledging that God knows everything about him, more than he knows about himself. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in hell, that word literally means in the depths. Okay? He's not talking about Gehenna. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. In other words, on the best days, my highest days, and on my lowest days, you're there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the darkness shines as the day. What's he saying there? God, it doesn't matter if it's light or dark, you're still there and you still see me. Those four descriptions of God, all powerful, all knowing, ever present, and eternal, which one is this? You're ever present. You're not limited by space. It doesn't matter where I am, there you are. You're with me. That only describes God. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. What's that saying about God? What's God doing? He formed, he covered, he made. Yeah. He's all powerful. He not only made the universe, he made me. And even before I was made, he knew he was going to make me, so all knowing. And so he's painting a beautiful word picture of God. Look at verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. What's more numerous than the sand, grains of sand, in this passage? Yeah. God's thoughts, God's wisdom, God's knowledge. Then he says at the end of verse 18, when I wake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Now he starts to make requests. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you, speak against God wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Why does he hate them and loathe them and consider them enemies? Because of their relationship to God. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so God is that familiar with all of us. He knows what you're thinking and why you're thinking it. Does that make you go, oh no? Oh no. He understands every part of you. And when you're striving to walk in the light, you're not perfect. But he's right there with you. When I wake, I am still with you. I want to show you another one. Psalm 131. This is a little bit short one. And this was a song as they'd make their way to the temple to worship. It's a song of ascents. So David was unique because he was a man after God's own heart, right? It's a good thing he was perfect, right? He was far from perfect. Anybody here ever killed someone after having an affair with their wife and getting her pregnant and then just pulling the strings to kill the husband so you could marry her? I got a sneaking suspicion nobody here is guilty of such a thing or even thinking of such a thing. And so David had some dark days, but God still said, he's a man after my own heart. Why would he say that about David? Think about it. Yeah, he just kept turning back to God. Filled with godly sorrow that led him to repentance. But look what he writes here, this little short psalm. Lord, my heart is not haughty. What does your version say there?
Proud.
Huh? Proud?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Lord, my heart
is
not proud, but my eyes haughty.
Yeah. So there's actually two different words used here for haughty or lofty or proud. They're a little bit different, but they just communicate basically the same thing. My heart's not haughty or proud, nor my eyes lofty, arrogant. You ever seen somebody with arrogant eyes? You ever had somebody communicate to you that they're better than you without saying a word? Of course. Especially when we're kids. But some people can't refrain even as adults. But Lord, my heart is not haughty. This is why God would say that he has, you know, heart like mine. Nor my eyes lofty. Nor do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Now, think about that. David was king, and David said, I don't concern myself with great things, things too great for me. So, how could he not think about the great things and things too great for him? What is he saying there? Well, God, I put those in your hands. You know, before he would go into battle or make major decisions, you remember what he would always do? Inquire of the Lord. And so he wanted God to give him direction. That's what he's talking about here. Great matters, things too profound for me to figure out, I turn to God. Verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. And he gives us an illustration. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. When a child is weaned, they're always really happy, aren't they? It's just like those calves out there. You know, you wean those calves, and mamas and babies both aren't happy. So how is a weaned child with his or her mother? Why is that significant? With her mother or with his mother? Huh? Okay. So you're like a, he's quieted and calmed his soul like a weaned child.
Resting in peace on his mother.
Yeah. Yeah. Not the first day or second, but that child finds, I mean, here's David saying, I'm like that weaned child. And there's one place where I'm going to be able to calm and quieten my soul. One place. Where's that? With God. I got to depend on Him. I have a lot of things going on, but I'm quietening and calming my soul. O Israel, verse 3. Hope in our massive armies and great generals and incredible leaders. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So, what, verse 3, when we apply that to our life in every sense of the words, what changes? Everything. So, are there things going on in this world that make you really uneasy, make kind of fill you with anxiety? Maybe not for you, but maybe for your children or your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Are the things that go on that can just eat you alive? I had a man some time ago tell me, he said, you know, I'm having trouble sleeping. What's wrong? He isn't from here. I said, what's wrong? And he said, I'm just so deeply concerned about what's going on in America and what's going on in the world, and I just can't sleep. So what would you tell that man? Number one, quit watching the news. Don't sit there and watch a news network. I don't care which one. Don't sit there and watch it all day. Because news networks make their money by filling you with concern. Oh, I got to watch it. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand and be unaware. And then secondly, I said, act like a Christian and hand it over to God. Because guess what, country boy? You can't change it. You can change it with the people that you interact with, mainly your family. But you can't change the world. And so that's what David is talking about here. O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forever. In other words, now and forever. Just hope in the Lord. And so, man, this is so hard. Turn it over to God. That's easy to say, and that's a challenge to do. But that's the only way you're going to quieten and calm your heart, is to turn it over to God. And boy, did David ever know about that. All right. We're out of time, and I've got a whole list here I'm not going to get to. But if you're depressed, if you deal with depression, especially focus on Psalm 42. Psalm 42. It's incredible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and Father, for all the direction and the understanding we receive from the Psalms. Father, thank you that, Father, although you're all-knowing and all-powerful, you're ever-present and eternal, that, Father, you still love us. Father, thank you for that. And Father, help us to truly grow and quieten our hearts, putting everything in your hands, especially our hope. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.